Father, thank you for Cyril and his heart for you, his service for you. And you put a message on his heart, and we thank you for it. Prepare our hearts as well. Thank you, Lord. Let this word that goes forth be as seeds in our garden. Water it, let it grow, and let our lives be changed. Thank you for our church, and let us be a blessing here and out there. Thank you for Cyril. Amen.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Sorry. Love this man, but I forgot to pray for the kids. Are the kids still here? Are they released? Bless the kids over there. Love you guys a whole bunch. You guys are awesome. And I pray that the presence of God fall on our little children in Jesus' name.
Good morning. Good to see you all and good to be here at Vineyard. Don't you just love the worship and the presence of God that we felt this morning? Wow, good job, guys. That one particular song especially struck me about how shame and guilt are gone and your name is the name above every other name, and that is the name that we're here for. Jesus, you are the reason we're here. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And you are not a loser. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Love you, Lord. Oh, I get so touched by worship here. And to echo Greg's word about the long line of people that preach here, I am honored to occasionally be allowed to speak from this podium because I do love the preaching here, and I love the fact of getting to listen. Mostly, for many years, I was the person up front in other churches and other places, and it's a lot more enjoyable to listen, actually. As Greg mentioned, Doug and Sandy are gone. There's a story about a pastor who was gone. Not about Doug, but here's what happened. The pastor was gone, and he had one of his associates preach. And when he got back, his wife commented, he said that your associate did the sermon, but it was confusing. I don't know what he was trying to say. It was a bomb. And so he thought, oh, I better find out about this. So he went and talked to his associate, and he said, how'd the sermon go? And he said, oh, it went really well. I couldn't figure out what to say, so I found one of your old sermons and used that. Well, that's not what we're doing today. But to add on a little bit to the commentary about Doug and his preaching and everybody here. I've been coming here since 2010. I haven't worshipped here that long. I was pastoring in Medford at the time, but just love the fellowship here, the attitude here, the people here, the staff, the teachers I get to teach with, the wonderful kids, their parents and families, the rest of the prayer leaders and everybody here. We are truly blessed. It is an amazing place. And as I share some thoughts about Palm Sunday, I'm going to share some thoughts about it. I felt led to share from the point of view of disappointment right next to some really great things. You ever been disappointed in recent years? I know I have been a whole lot of times. And Jesus knew the end from the beginning. I'm thinking it must be a heavy burden. It must have been a heavy burden for him to know the good things that were coming up as he went into the events that we normally celebrate on Palm Sunday, beginning with John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, if you want to turn there. John 12, 12 through 19, Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. He came to Jerusalem as king, and that he was. And some of the folks who saw him perhaps misunderstood the type of king that he was. He was not going to be a military or a political king, even though that's what people wanted and hoped for, but he truly was king. And it occurs to me that sometimes we see him wrongly and worship him perhaps incorrectly at times, but it is good that we still worship him, because in worshiping him, he becomes present in our lives. And I love him with all my life. John 12, 12 and following. The next day, I'm reading in the NIV. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." A couple of comments about the colt. Other scriptures point out that the colt had not been ridden before. He showed his majesty there. Do you ever try to ride an animal that hasn't been ridden before? And go in a straight line, yeah. And the other thing, scripture scholars point out that coming in on a donkey, he was not a threat. He was viewed as a threat by his enemies, but a conqueror would come on a white horse, some horse anyway, and that's not what he did. Continuing, verse 16, "At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" Well, that's kind of what happens when people meet Jesus. Everybody goes after him for one reason or the other. And as I often point out to my students, people can never be neutral about Jesus. Well, people can be apathetic at times, but either people love him with all their lives and give everything to him, or people generally go as far the other way as they can and hate him and try and destroy him and try and destroy the people who follow him. People can never seem to leave him alone. If you don't believe in Santa Claus, people don't persecute you or try to put you in jail necessarily. But if you believe in Jesus and they don't, that's a problem. So it's people, he is such a powerful person that people cannot be apathetic about him. People always seem to think they have to make a choice, and they do. But the disappointment, I think that on the disappointment theme, I think that it probably was disappointing for him to think about the moments that lay ahead in the days following, that he was going to be betrayed and arrested and denied publicly by Peter and beaten and tortured and just treated as the worst common criminal who had done horrible things. So I think he can relate to us in our lives when things may be going well, but realistically, sometimes we are aware that things are going to get bad again, or they have gotten bad. But Jesus shows us so many of his wonderful and powerful characteristics through the story of Palm Sunday, and I'm going to skip over some of it. But he did predict his death, and he did predict his rising again as well. And as the word points out, it was misunderstood even by those closest to him, but it was going to happen anyway. I'm going to jump ahead to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It was just before the Passover festival. They were at the Last Supper, by the way. Many of us have seen a picture of the Last Supper where they're at that table and they're all looking out. By the way, you know why they had that arrangement? Jesus told them, in order to get on the picture, you have to all be on this side of the table. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And we know from scripture study that he was taking a very lowly position in doing that. That was not something a rabbi would do. And their feet were really dirty in those days. They walked everywhere, probably in sandals. And so it was something necessary to do. And it was a very service, humble, lowering kind of thing. And it put Jesus in the role of a servant, which he called himself. And he said in another place, if you want to be great, then serve the rest. And that, again, brings up the topic of disappointment, because if you serve others, often as not, you may be misunderstood or unappreciated or, any rate, he modeled service for us. And that's one of the things that I love so much about Jesus. Because since a very young age, I have felt that as well. I felt called in my early 20s to go work with farmers in Africa to help them farm better for a couple of years. I worked with cotton and peanuts and some grain crops and helping to grow fruit trees in a place where people were starving. In a bad year, they barely had enough to eat, and the ability to be of service to people is something that I've always enjoyed, however imperfectly I do it. And Jesus points out later in John chapter 13 that this is how we show our love for one another, is our love for one another, any little thing that we do for one another, and the love with which we do it. And so this is a thing that I really and truly love about Jesus. But, you know, he washed the feet of Simon Peter, and Peter was going to deny publicly three times even that, no, I don't know the man, never heard of him, never met him. And then he surely washed the feet of Judas as well. Judas was going to sell him down the road for a day's pay, basically. And so there was level of disappointment there that was part of what Jesus had to be thinking and feeling. Sometimes students will ask, you talk about God having feelings? Does he really? Yeah, I believe he does. The Bible mentions many times about God having feelings and being happy, being sad, getting angry, all that sort of thing. And Jesus, and we are made in God's image after all. That's where we get our feelings. That's where we get our emotions. And the ability to express them more or less properly. And Jesus, in being of service to those, even that the ones he knew that were going to deny him and, in Judas' case, sell him down the river and get him arrested, was that is the kind of love that Jesus had for all people, including us. And so the Palm Sunday story, as I said, it's quite lengthy, actually, and I'm not going to take time to read the whole thing, but it continues through the rest of John chapter 13 and 14, 15. And if you have a red-letter Bible that is just filled with red letters, which are great, the words of Jesus. And earlier during the worship, Newt mentioned the prayer of Jesus for that we would all be one in him. And that was a beautiful prayer that I've always been touched by that. That is something that he is... since Jesus prayed that prayer, I like to mention that I don't think he's going to be disappointed in that, because when Jesus prays a prayer, is there a possibility that it's going to be answered? I think there's a pretty high possibility. So that prayer that all be one, that we would be one as he and the Father are one in the Spirit, is a beautiful, beautiful thought. And we get moments of it in worship, in prayer. I know I do in this fellowship, and I just love it. Again, thank you, worship team, all of the worship teams. And then the disappointments begin to come in the Palm Sunday story. Jesus gets arrested, and it is precipitated by Judas giving him a kiss on the cheek, which was pretty awful. And he gets hauled away like a common jailbird and treated horribly, and I'm summing up a lot of it. By the way, if you've never seen the story of his arrest and betrayal and torture and death on the cross and all that, if you've never seen that on film, the many depictions of it, particularly the Passion of recent years, well, it's been a while already that it's out, but It's a powerful, powerful story, and your life will never be the same if you've never seen it. It's gruesome, and it's horrible, and it's hard to watch, but it touches lives. In fact, there are collections of miracle stories about people watching the story of the Passion and how it changed them. One in particular that I'm thinking of, a man was free of charge of homicide, of killing somebody. He was actually guilty. He had actually murdered somebody, and he escaped having consequences for it. And after watching the Passion, he decided to turn himself in. He was that struck by the humble, powerful, saving story of Jesus suffering and death on the cross and everything connected with that, and of course his rising again that follows. So I would like to put in a plug for that if you've never seen it. It's powerful, powerful. And Jesus doesn't actually say a whole lot when he's accused and all that. Although he does mention talking about the truth, he does say that all, basically paraphrasing, I did tell the truth, I did say who I am, and I did say what the Father told me to, and he didn't deny anything or try to escape anything. He had come to this world to lay down his life so we could live forever. And he was not going to try to get out of it. And he stuck to what the Father had sent him to do. It occurs to me, there's a story about some atheists had issued a lawsuit against a government someplace claiming that atheism does not have its own holiday, and they were complaining that Christians are treated unfairly because we have Christmas, we have Easter, and various holidays. And so it got before a judge, and he said, "Tell you what, guys, this is going to be a short trial because he was speaking to the atheists," and he said, "You guys do have a holiday." And they said, "Oh, we do?" And he said, "Yes, you do. April Fools." But because the Bible is really clear that anybody who says there's no God is a fool. So I do believe that. But finally we got to when they were back and forth with the chief priests and Pharisees, and Pilate had heard about Jesus from his wife, and she had told him, "Don't do it. Don't judge this innocent man." She had actually gotten a word from the Lord, I believe. I don't know that Scripture verifies that, but I believe it's generally believed. But Pilate, for political reasons, basically, finally, because of the shouts of the crowd and the pressure of the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, in John chapter 19, verses, let's see, 13 to 16, John 19, 13 to 16, when Pilate heard this, the Jewish leaders had told him, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anybody who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they answer, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And when these things are on film, and I think there's some indication from Scripture as well, it's possible, maybe even likely, that some of those who had waved palm branches and shouted praise to the king just a short time before that, when he had come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, were probably some of those who eventually went the other way and got into the mob psychology, and they were looking for a king anyway. And since he was not going to be a king, a military king, a political king, okay, let's wipe him out. And it's possible that some of the same people who had praised him actually turned on him and called for his crucifixion. And again, a level of disappointment, and none of us has done something that horrible, but we do in some small way or some large way at times disappoint ourselves in the ways that perhaps we don't stand up for him as much as we could or should, or maybe we don't love him or reverence him or spend time with him. He does love us to be present to him, not just to go for all the G's, as somebody said, the gifts, the gaps, and the goodies, but to actually spend time with him and to praise him and honor him and to have fellowship with him. He really wants to be a friend, and he wants us to love him more than anyone. He is, as the song said, and as we know from Scripture, he is the name above all names. He is worthy to be praised. He is due all of our devotion, all of our praise, all of our lives, because everything given over to him becomes wonderful and mighty and powerful and loving and peaceful, and he knows what to do with our lives when we turn them over to him, and our time and our stuff even. And his death and his resurrection are what many, I guess probably millions of people throughout the world do in this week that's starting today, that is called different people call it different things, either Easter week or Holy Week, and concluding next Sunday with his resurrection. We'll celebrate his resurrection here Easter Sunday. It's going to be a wonderful celebration. And as we think, though, about possible disappointments in our own lives, I have learned some things even recently about disappointments, and I'm not making light of what Palm Sunday is about. Palm Sunday is a sobering part of the story. The arrest and betrayal and death of Jesus is great plenty to be meditating on or talking about or thinking about all week long. But I do find it helpful to apply it to the disappointments in our lives, even if they are perhaps nothing much, when thought in terms of what Jesus came to share: eternal life, forgiveness for our sins, freedom from punishment, freedom from hell, fullness of life in him, the power of the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, salvation, grace upon grace, fellowship with others and all of the wonderful things that we have in Christ. But still, we deal with those disappointments. One that I'm going to share, I already shared with many of the prayer people. And when I was preparing to speak today, I was telling the Lord, should I share that? That is so petty. It has to do with about a month ago, I was on my way here to Sunday morning worship, in fact, and I was in a particular parking lot in town, and I didn't look carefully behind me when I backed up, and I backed into another vehicle, and some of you know the story already. These newer cars, mine was a 2005 Camry, and just backing up at a slow parking lot space, I am not a fast driver most of the time, but there was so much damage, it turned out that the insurance wouldn't fix it, and they would only give a small amount because of the car having over 300,000 miles on it and being a 2005. And I was I hadn't shopped for a car for a lot of years. I'd had that car for 18 years. I was going for 20. And was just finding it kind of annoying to be looking for a car when you weren't ready to be looking for a car. And as I got to thinking about it, I was thinking about my time in Africa. I worked with farmers who were at the poverty level, or way below the poverty level as we see it in Chad, Africa. And when I think about troubles that we have with vehicles, they didn't have those troubles at all. There was nobody around where I lived that had a vehicle at all. They either walked or rode their horse or a camel even at times. So when we think about things that disappoint us or that we struggle with, especially financial ones, I'm well aware that we are greatly blessed and the disappointments are not that bad, but I was kind of struggling with the whole thing, and so I did ask people to pray for me, and they did, and very quickly a solution came that I did find another reasonably good older car. It was 2 years newer. It's a 2007, and but then I had another prayer request that happened quickly because I spent about 3 days, literally, could not find the title to the car that I crashed. And by the way, when I say crashed, I just have to defend my driving. I've been driving in Oregon full-time in the last 21 years, and then in the 70s, I was here for 4 years as well. I've never had a moving violation in Oregon. I just have to say that. But it takes one, yeah. So I could not find the title. I came here to church. I asked some people, would you please pray that I can find that title? Well, I went home after service that day and found it immediately. So in terms of the disappointments in life, however petty or however large they are, the message of Palm Sunday, what Jesus went through and the sufferings he endured and the showing as he did, that he would stop at nothing to prove to us how much he loved us. He would rather die than live without your love. It's absolutely true. And he did prove it. And we, as I mentioned, we will celebrate his rising next Sunday. Because he lives, you also will live. As much as Palm Sunday is in so many ways some powerful disappointments in the story of Jesus and what he had to go through, and it's hard to think about, and it's hard for us to realize that we caused that. 1 John 1, 8 through 10, 1 John 1, 8 through 10, paraphrasing, but basically reminds us that we all have sinned, and if we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar, and we don't want to do that. And so we did need for him to suffer and die as God sent him to do it, to pay for our sins, and we did need forgiveness, but he is certain to extend it to anyone who asks for it, and he surely has for anyone who has asked for that forgiveness. He is so quick and sure to do that. And that's the place I'm going to end with today, is that, yes, we have disappointments in life. This part of the story of Jesus is, again, possibly disappointing, possibly horrible to even think about, possibly don't even want to think about it. I was like that for a long time. I didn't want to think about it because I did not want to repent. But I'm glad I finally did. I know he received me. And I know I'm not a disappointment to him now. I thought I was for a long time. But I think I'll end where Newt began, as we think about the saving events of Jesus' life and death, and resurrection, the message of Easter, it is a good reminder that he shared from 1 Peter, that we're made in God's image, and we're bought by grace. We're bought by his life and death, and we are made into his image. And I hadn't thought of that part that Newt shared about how there, since part of us is remade and reborn by his Spirit, that part of us cannot die and cannot be destroyed. Amen. That's all I got to share. God bless y'all. I love y'all. I love this fellowship. I love being here. And have a blessed Easter week or Holy Week, whatever you call it.
I just wanted to acknowledge also that there were some healings today over there in the chairs. Am I correct? Yeah, so whoever had the pain in their legs, or I'm shooting from the hip right. But there was, yeah. Barb, you want to share what happened over there? Do you know, or? All right, come on. It's always good to give glory to God.
I've had a word of knowledge for months in my left leg giving way, and I never did get it up here. I finally got it to max, but it was too busy that time to get it in. I got it in today, and four people came up with pain in their left leg. And we prayed. One of them had his whole leg opened up. He's a professional dirtbag bike rider, Phoenix, and it's all healed up now, but man, he still had pain, of course. When you can see the bone, both bones in the leg, it's pretty bad. So, yeah, and if anyone, somebody said they wanted to heal or share, if you want to share, come on up. I don't see him now, but anyhow.
All right, well, thank you. Thank you for that. Hey, there is no school.